King of Heaven, come down. Some profound words. And I'm struggling this morning. My subject is so heavy and so hard to talk about. It's something I didn't even want to talk about this week, but I just kept going to Romans chapter 1. And it's talking about God's wrath, and I'm trying to connect what we just worshiped about and God's wrath, and I'm struggling mightily to make that connection other than this. There's a verse in Romans 1:16 that says this: "For I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel." No, let me back up. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So I think the transition that I can make is, you know, on one hand, you have loss and it's hard here, but yet we know our loved ones are with Christ. And that's really why we do this. And I can say that verse with conviction, and you'll hear it again later in my sermon. So where my mind was going this week, I actually entitled my message, "When God Abandons a People." And that's the last thing that some of you need to hear this morning. But God only abandons his people in one certain situation, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. God's wrath, I know it's real. Lately, I've been pondering what the Lord thinks about our country and the church in our United States of America. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day when we remember our past. My heart has been grieved this past week with where we're at as a nation. From articles I read, to seeing how we treat each other, to seeing the lostness of our nation. Sometimes I wonder how long God's anger will be withheld towards us. So I mentioned that this Romans passage just kept coming back to me this week as I was preparing to figure out what I was going to say this week. So that's what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. It's a passage on how God, despite his love for us, he can give us over to our own vices when his wrath is manifest in the form of his judgment of abandonment. Now, this whole judgment of abandonment is this: God gives us over to something, so we just do our own thing. You know, for a kid in a candy store, that sounds like a great thing, right? You give them, like if I would give them the keys to the candy store and you could have any amount of candy you want, that sounds like a great thing, right, kids? I'm just going to tell you, you're going to get sick. And then you're going to throw up and you're not going to feel very good. Is that where we're at as a nation? Has God given our nation or parts of our nation to our own vices? And I can't think of a worse judgment than when God says, "You go do your own thing. I can't go there with you. I'm giving you over. I'm abandoning you." I've always been loved my entire life. I've been loved by my family. I've been loved by my brothers, mom and dad. I don't know what abandonment is. But I want to show you a little picture, if you could bring that up. That doesn't look like abandonment, does it? This boy's name is David. We met him on our trip to Kenya this past year. Actually, it was in early March. David is an incredibly happy kid. He smiles constantly. In fact, the whole time we were there, whenever we were in his presence, that's what you saw. Or maybe a little bigger smile than that. One of the leaders said that they're not sure if he's actually human. They think he's an angel. But I was just reading his story again this week. David was abandoned. He was found in an outhouse in the latrine in a plastic bag. And somebody saw something moving in the bag when they were going to the bathroom. And they pulled him out and sent him to Naomi's village. Now, that's abandonment. That's what I want you to hear about how harsh the judgment of abandonment is. But there's also one thing I want you to get from this picture too. That my God is a redeemer. My God is a restorer. And this little boy is proof of that. David left an incredible impression on me. From the very first moment I walked in there, he came up and he gave me a big hug. You tell me God's not a redeemer, and I'll say you're not listening to Scripture. I'm going to read verse 16 one more time of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. David is an incredible young man. He was abandoned, but God redeemed him. I'm anxious to see God's purpose fulfilled in his life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 16 to the end of the chapter. It's a hard passage of scripture. It's something we as a nation don't believe in. Are we ashamed of that? Do we just cower? Do we just hide when this stuff comes along? You know, last week, Irvin gave a message about Syria, people in Syria, and how they're just seeking and hungering after God. You know, their nation has gone through an incredible dark time of lostness. But out of that lostness and destruction and war, there's a seed coming, rising up, that's being redeemed. As we come across the Atlantic Ocean this way, sometimes I struggle to see the seeds sprouting, and we're just caving to the culture around us. Romans chapter 16, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So I'm going to read this verse one more time. Don't get tired of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Have you seen it? I have. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, even if you would just have creation, there's no excuse for not knowing who God is. Said, if you can see the creation, have we suppressed the truth? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Have you seen it? And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Have you seen it? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Are you tired of it yet? They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Have you seen it? Wow. We're caught in a culture that instead of not doing the sin, they're actually doing the sin, and they're saying that's the right thing. And a person who has conviction against that sin is wrong because they hate. Wow. We're living in an upside down world. We live in a world where, you know, drugs used to be a bad thing. Now they're almost glorified. I mean, marijuana, I just heard a football player talk about how much he used it and was glorifying it. That's what I want. I want a bunch of stoners sitting on my doorstep. We see You can fill in the blanks. I was reading through the news, and you just can't get around this tension between what the world believes and how they hate the Christians for even having a conviction against it. Some of you I've told this story to, but I'm going to say it to the ones that haven't heard it. So my brother Lynn was on an airplane ride, and actually when his other daughter was injured 4 or 5 years ago, he made a vow with God that if God would spare her life, that he would proclaim his name every time he gets a chance. So on the way on his airplane flight, he was sitting with this lady, and he introduces himself, and the lady says, "I'm a doctor of psychiatry." And he says, "Well, I guess the Lord put you here because I need it right now, following Sarah's death." And they talked for a while, and Lynn was describing how Sarah loved the outdoors, and this lady says, "Well, my partner and I, we love the outdoors too, and we go on hikes and stuff." And Lynn said, "Are you kidding me? Lord, you put me beside somebody who doesn't believe like I do." Just trying to make it okay to speak this morning. And as they're talking, Lynn feels the Holy Spirit's nudge say, "You should confront her that God doesn't like what she's doing with her lifestyle." And Lynn said, "I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole." 3 minutes later, the same prompting, the same urging, Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit is prompting Lynn, "You need to say something about her lifestyle." And Lynn said, "No." But he couldn't resist what the Spirit was telling him. So he said, "Here goes nothing." And Lynn's, again, very direct and upfront. He said to the lady, he said, "I just think you should know that the Lord isn't pleased with your lifestyle." I don't have that kind of courage, I don't think. And you would think her reaction would be one of anger. Lynn turned over to her and looked at her, and tears started streaming down her face. And for the next 5 minutes on that airplane, she was just weeping. My brother's testimony is this: the Holy Spirit is real. But we box it in so tight, and we're so ashamed that we might offend somebody, that we're scared to even get involved in somebody's life who thinks a little different than I do. It's not that we condemn them. They need our love. They need somebody to talk to too. I'm going to give you some examples of when God left. In Judges chapter 16, it talks about Samson. And I'm just going to turn to that. Judges chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled them to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times, shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Wow. You know the rest of the story. Samson was captured. But it says the Lord had departed from him. How do you get to that point? How much sin do you have to do and not care about it to get to that point? Samson thought, it's no big deal. I'm going to do the same thing I always did. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to shake off my chains, and deliver myself. How many times have we said that? Proverbs 1:24 gives another insight into times where God left. Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, but you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me dwells safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Another example in the Bible is Israel. Time after time, they worshiped God for a while. They prospered. They became complacent in the worship of God. And they turned, instead of worshiping God, to idols. And God abandoned them. And they suffered tremendously for it. So this cycle of abandonment, no scripture confronts this type of judgment from God, this judgment of abandonment, more than Romans chapter 1. There's three steps that God uses to follows when he carries out this judgment. And it's found in, again, in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. So in verse 24, it says, God gave them over to uncleanness. I'll read it. Therefore, God also gave them up. Did you hear the words? God gave them up. He's just saying that, okay, you go do your thing. That's what he's talking about there. So God gave them up to uncleanness. The lusts of their hearts. Now, I want to be able to talk to you as a group, but I don't think there's a shadow of a doubt in church history, in world history, that the church has been bombarded with more of a pornographic society than what we currently live in. You know, in the 1960s, only, what is that, 60 years ago now? It's not that long. We had a sexual revolution start. We had Playboy's empire starting. But now, we've evolved to the point where there's literally millions. Are you hearing me, dads and moms? Literally millions of websites that feed our insatiable lust of the heart. So in this verse, it says they also dishonor their own bodies among themselves. They dishonor their bodies among themselves. Dropping down to verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Have you seen this in the news? Have you seen us change the truth of God for a lie? Just stop and think about the ways that you've seen the truth of God change for a lie. I can think of abortion. That is not really a life. That's a lie. I can think of homosexuality as being okay. That's a lie. We've taken God out of schools and said that he probably shouldn't be there because it will offend people. I think that's a lie. You can go right down the row. There's lots of truths out there that have been replaced with a lie. And then it says they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the creator. Have you ever wondered why people are so passionate about environmental issues? Or like animal issues, because they want their lives to matter. But they've lost sight of who the actual creator is. And they're actually worshiping the creature and the creation rather than the creator. And in verse 26, he says, he gave them over to degrading or vile passions. So the first thing that God gave them over to, and this word is paradidomai, the Greek word for handing over a criminal to judgment. You know, in a courtroom, when you are sentenced, you are no longer in control of what happens to you. You may have been free coming to that judgment, but after that judgment, you're not free anymore. You have no control over where you end up. And when it says God gave them over to, this is the word, paradidomai. God gives you over to your own devices. Or your own vices. Maybe devices is the right word. Probably didn't get the joke, sorry. All right. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. It says, women with women, men with men, doing what is shameful. And it says, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind. They do the things that are not fitting. They're filled with all unrighteousness. And then he gives a huge list here in verse 29. Tell me if this isn't our culture. Sexual immorality. Guys, I don't know if I'm just talking to about our world culture anymore. It's creeping into churches. And I think when it creeps into the churches, this judgment of abandonment becomes very pronounced. I mean, people just live together anymore. There's wickedness. There's covetousness. There's maliciousness. Have you ever seen the media more malicious? Have you ever seen political parties more malicious? Full of envy. People striving to be somebody they're not. Murder. The murder that's on my heart more than anything right now is what's happening in school shootings and things like that. How? How can we miss the mark so much when a 16-year-old decides to choose that that's okay? Strife. I've never seen a political system in more shambles than I've seen it right now. Deceit. Do you even know what the truth is anymore? I'm not sure I do. Evil-mindedness. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Violent. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Why'd they stick that in there? I don't know. Doesn't seem like it belongs on the list. Undiscerning. That could be a Christian thing we have to deal with. Untrustworthy. Unloving. These aren't just world things that we're talking about here. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. But you know, what's worse than doing all these? They're actually being glorified and honored. These sins are being honored as a way of life. You have the right. I never knew we had so many rights in America. The amount of rights we have, we got reproductive rights, we got sexual rights, we got the right to be happy, all kinds of rights. Yeah. Why does God abandon us? Point three. I think it goes back to verse 24. It says, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has abandoned our society, and I truly think it started because we first abandoned God. In the 1970s, we seen like it was the right thing to do to make the law of the land in 1973 that abortion was okay. In the 70s, we took God out of public schools to the point that now you can't even pray off campus or on campus, inside or outside of the building. There is no surer and sadder evidence of a corrupted, abandoned society that when a society will not tolerate, it will not tolerate anger against sin. So if you have a conviction about some of the stuff, you're not going to be tolerated at all. You're wrong. It's happening. In Alabama, they recently passed a heartbeat law. And some people think this is the worst law that was ever adopted. Where I come from, a heartbeat means life. I'm in the young marrieds class a lot. And I see 5 or 6 babies back there. You can't tell me that that little baby wasn't living when their heart was beating. Even science tells you, secular science says when there's a heartbeat, there's got to be life. Things don't beat on their own. But yet this is a bad law, according to some people. About 4 weeks ago, on the cover of Time magazine, the headline said, "Our next president, question." And it was a picture of Pete Buttigieg with his, I don't know what to call it, his partner, who he's married to, who's a man. I can sort of understand how the world thinks like that, but I guess what really got my, actually I cried after I read the article. There's a lady in President Trump's cabinet. Her name is Katie Kaufman. This was her words. This was concerning the abortion laws. She said, "It's time Republicans and Christians start to value reproductive rights," which simply means, don't get caught up in the verbiage. It simply means we should be thinking that abortion is okay. Christians? Wow. The Lutheran Church 4 weeks ago had a vote on whether they were going to accept homosexuals into the clergy. That passed. The Presbyterians, the same way. Mennonites, the same way. The liberal wing. How long is God going to withhold his wrath on us? Or maybe it's here already. When I see, all I can see is man just trying to be happy. But what I see, I don't see happy people. I see brokenness. I see depression at record numbers. I see loneliness, even though we're more connected than ever before. And beyond all that, I see tremendous hurt. I see people that are so missed and are so hurt and are so discouraged. You know, here's the problem. Man's problem is that he can't find God or the truth, because man can find him by what God has created. They choose not to. They choose not to honor God. They choose not to follow what's here in Scripture. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. So, do I have you thoroughly depressed yet? I hope I have you awake, because now's the time. Here's our only hope. Is there any hope? I want you to turn to Psalm 81. And this was a time in Israel's history that I really appreciate the song "Nearer, Still Nearer to Me," because I think that's where we need to go. We need to get nearer to God. And we got to stop waffling on who we are. And we got to stop being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Psalm 81. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over. You hear that word? Paradimi. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Let's look at this passage. Got to look at it closely to get the meaning out of it. At the end of verse 10, he says, just open your mouth wide. And what I get out of that is, just receive what the Lord has for you. I know it's hard. I know there's a prevailing culture around us that's really difficult. But just open your mouth wide and drink of what the Lord would have you to drink from. Verse 12. Again, here's these two words. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. Verse 13. If my people would only listen to me. Here's the key. You have a choice, even in this congregation. If my people would only listen to me. How quickly, or how soon, do you hear that word? How quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. What would it look like if we would take verse 16 literally? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What would that look like? Verse 16 gives a picture. And I found this verse humorous. You know, in the era of gluten-free and no sugar, here's what the Lord would give us. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. Look at the last four words. I would satisfy you. That's what my Lord has done for me. I've gone from a life of emptiness to a life that's full. I want the same for you. We started with the picture of David, that little boy who was abandoned. And the thread I want you to hear through this whole thing is, don't get discouraged. But I want you to be awake. I want you to know what's going on. The thread is redemption, okay? The thread is redemption. God can change the abandonment of his judgment if we just listen to what he says. Lord, I just pray that this message would just land on us. We need it for a time in our country where I have never seen truth so upside down. Lord, help us to be just right on the forefront of knowing your scripture, knowing what is truth, knowing how we can engage culture. Lord, I just pray that you would make this church salty, that it would bring flavor to a community. We're widespread, but Lord, I know that when we listen to you, you fill us up. And when you bring opportunities into our lives, I pray that we would not be ashamed of your gospel. I pray this in your name. Amen.